turn if you will, if you want to follow along to the book of Hosea. And we are continuing on in our study here about this prophet. Interesting things about Brother Hosea. His name is in line with Brother Joshua. It's much connected, and also with the Lord Jesus Christ's name. We take note of that and wonder, the Lord calling him, as we understand, as a young man, the time of his prophecy spanning seemingly decades, is from what we understand. The Lord took this man and he told him when to get married. Well, all sons of God, all men that are saved, should be looking to the Lord for when to get married. But his situation wouldn't be what one would desire. But that's what the Lord told him to do. A serious business that the Lord is using his man for. You remember that he had three children, Jezreel, a son, and Lorhuma, a girl, and another boy named Loami. And those names of those children are a continual testimony of the Lord and his promises to his nation. And then he tells Brother Hosea to do something else, and we talked about that, about whether it was Gomer that went away or yet another woman that he purchased and isolated, that being a sign of what the Lord was going to do with his nation. The Lord would not forget his nation, but he would provide for his nation, but he's not going to do the things that he promised for his nation in his land and in his house. It's a time of separation from everything. Israel, as a nation, they have and hold to the Word of God and the things, or some hold to the Word of God and the Old Testament ceremonial sacrificial law. They have a desire for that. There's a lot of Israel that's just secular and humanistic, just like it is with peoples of the world. But their idolatry has been taken from them. But then the order of all the good things that the Lord gave to them that we understand, typify, and tell about Christ, those have all been taken from them too, and there are people scattered all over the world. But he will bring them back. Brother Hosea's prophesied about that. And the Lord goes from taking Hosea and using him as a type of himself, I believe, in this dealings with his family, his wife, this other woman, the children. And then in chapter 4, the Lord, he doesn't hint around at anything anymore by using a picture of a man and his family and his children and that. But he tells about the controversy that he has against them. And the last several chapters, beginning at chapter 4, that controversy is just spelled out. As we would look at it, and consider it, we might say, how many ways does the Lord have to tell them? How many times does the Lord have to tell them they are at fault and have fallen out of love with him, gone away from him? Well, I would say as many times as they're here in the Scripture. And it's a lot. It's like looking at the subject that is Israel and Judah, and looking at it from here and then clocking around over here 15, 20, 30 degrees and looking at it from here and then looking at it from here, and then looking at it from here. The Lord's just given all these different perspectives of the same thing. And when the Lord speaks to us about the truth, when he speaks to mankind, his nation, us, he speaks to us that we might be benefited, and as we heard last week, that he might be glorified, right? He will be glorified. And I pray that the Lord would help us, that he would be glorified in a connected, obedient way unto him, not be glorified by his judgment and chastisement upon us. We know he loves us, and he does chastise us. He proves that here with the nation. The nation is in type, for we who live here in the New Testament, is a type of the Lord dealing with his child. And so we have much that we can learn here, even these many centuries and millennia down the road from that time, we have things that we can learn too. So chapter 9, we come into another perspective, another view of the same problem, same issue, but the Lord is working. And understand, the Lord never tries anything, but as he gives his word, I want to think about maybe those there in the midst of the nation that would be convinced, that would see the error of the nation's ways, that there would be some there that would repent. You know, we know that Daniel and the Hebrew children went into captivity, and we don't perceive them to be rebels against the Lord and his way. It's testimony to the fact that there were those there that believed. They were subject to, because the greater part was the great offense was from the majority of the captivity and the leadership. But they were there, faithful. Brother Ezekiel, he was convinced of the Lord, wasn't he? You know, Brother Jeremiah, Brother Isaiah. And so there were those that desired the Lord and desired his way, and they did bear with that tribulation and trial, and the Lord dealing with the nation as he did. So here in chapter 9, we see yet another viewpoint, our Lord's promised chastisement of his nation. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. And the reference there is just that of a prostitute looking to do so, to let themselves out for food. That's what it's come to with Israel. The Lord said, and I made reference to this in the last message or two, the Lord said what's implied is, I think is implied, an animal is certainly told, but Israel has become the tail rather than the head. And we have an expression about the tail wagging the dog. But that's what the Lord said. If you don't obey me, you'll become the tail rather than the leadership, the blessed leadership. And so here, that's what the women, many women of the land and of Ephraim, of the northern 10 tribes, have come to, is that they prostitute themselves just to survive. It will get worse as the Lord's judgment continues on. The floor and the winepress, verse 2, shall not feed them. It just won't be enough. We've seen that referenced in other prophets. And the new wine shall fail in her. That new wine is those fresh squeezings from the wine fat just isn't going to last. Remember all the abundance there was supposed to be? If one would remember how... It's not going to be like that anymore. It's going to be scarcity. They shall not dwell, verse 3, in the Lord's land. And it is his land. He's given it, hadn't he? But Ephraim, a reference to the northern 10 tribes, Israel, shall return to Egypt. Wait a minute. Is that not where they were delivered from? Is that not the place that they were in the iron furnace and in bondage? Is that not the place that typifies the hooks and the snares and the bondage of sin to the individual? Yes. And they go right back. Egypt for food. Egypt for deliverance. Egypt to run away from the oppressor that the Lord would send to the land. And listen to this. And they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They'll be forced to eat animals that they wouldn't normally eat. They would be forced to eat food by virtue of otherwise starving and food not prepared in the guys, the directive of the Lord, the things unclean. It's not going to matter. They're going to get the worst of the worst to eat as prisoners. They're going to be they wanted their sin, and now they're going to be forced even into more things that are defiling to them relative to what the Lord has given them. That's the way that sin is. It always costs more. It always brings more than what we might expect. And so they would be, which would be a very, any Jew with a conscience towards the unclean would be hurt by that. And what a sad picture it would be for the Jew to not even care because things are so desperate. It's a terrible, terrible picture. They shall not offer wine offerings. Verse 4, there won't be enough. They won't have a desire to the Lord. Neither shall they be pleasing unto him. The Lord knows the departure, their departure of being pleasing to him, doesn't he? He knows when they became displeasing in their hearts. Everything on the outside might have looked okay. But then there was also the public revealing of their hearts. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. Unpleasant meat. Those that are mourning and bereavement or mourning and oppression. Eating just enough to sustain them. Being overwrought with sadness and oppression and tribulation. That's going to be the steady diet. All that eat thereof shall be polluted. Nobody's going to be keeping track of who's clean and unclean and all that, because it's just survival is going to be. That's what they're going to be brought to, is survival. For their bread of their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. You don't want me, the Lord says. You don't want my way. You'll have none of the benefits and blessings of it. Their own capital city, their glorious temple, it will all be taken away. All be taken away. They won't be able to profane the Lord in any of it. Verse 5, what will ye do in the solemn day? Oh, it'll come around on the calendar. We used to have a solemn day here, a day of holy convocation. Can you hear some of them? It used to be that we took a break at this time and we would go to worship the Lord and we would be together as a family. Not anymore. Nothing but hardness. The Lord, I mean, the Jews were blessed with a calendar that gave them a lot of time off and a lot of time off to be able to meet together to worship the Lord. Many times of holy convocation, the times where they would, if you understand, it wasn't the trip that was the reason for it. But they would load up and travel down to Jerusalem to be there for the feast and be there for that time. And, in our Lord's day, Jesus, when he's in his tween years, they're thinking he's off with his cousins. And they're not walking around just all solemn and down in the mouth and all that. They're having a good time with their family as they travel to and from and all that. But all that's taken away. Nobody cares that it's a feast day or a solemn day. The oppressors, the conquerors of them, surely will not. Egypt doesn't care. Assyria doesn't care. Syria doesn't care. Nebuchadnezzar didn't care. What will you do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? You'll be too busy just trying to live. For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Gone. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The oppression, being sold into slavery, bondage, abuse. There will be those that will glory over the demise of Israel and Judah. Finally, they fell. Finally, they fell. Egypt won't forget that they were destroyed. And what a reproach for Jews to be back as servants in Egypt. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them. The store of wealth, the glory of the tabernacle or the temple, and all that that Solomon had built, thorns shall be in their tabernacles, in their places that they dwell, in the places of worship. The high day and the blessed and glorious day of Israel in the days of David and Solomon, it would be like they never happened. The days of visitation by the Lord are come. The days of recompense, that is payback, vengeance, the promise that the Lord gave them. Remember how it is as they entered into the land, or as they were in the land between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, the blessings and the cursings. The promise preached by Brother Moses about if you follow the Lord, you'll be helped, you'll be blessed, but if you disobey him, he'll seek to do worse to you than he's done to your enemies. Israel shall know it. And that's, the Lord says that in so many times, in so many ways, that they may know that the Lord is God, that he is God. And they will know it. They will know it. Listen to this. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The prophet, the spiritual man. We can take this one of two ways. The man that is a man of God, the prophet of the Lord, were considered fools when they prophesied this coming destruction of the nation. They thought John the Baptist was a nut, didn't they? Yeah, the leadership did, right? Elijah, he was one that was ridiculed and maligned. But when it came to pass, they found out he was no fool. Also, on the other side of that, so it is with the false prophets. They prophesy promising victory, prosperity. God is happy with everything that we're doing. After all, look at all of our success. And then when the doom comes, the destruction and chastisement from the Lord for the nation, then those false prophets are found as fools. Remember how we saw in the book of Amos in chapter 6, verse 10, where they said there at the destruction, and seemingly maybe even a great earthquake that the Lord sent there, that's referenced there in Amos, and all the destruction, the great loss of life because of the judgment of the Lord using this of the earth again. Remember how they're going through the houses to take care of the dead, because you've got to keep pestilence down when there is death on that scale. And they said, "Hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord." Don't say that this is of the Lord. this is just an unlucky day. So the prophet is a fool, true man of God. So when he prophesies the truth, and then it's found out that he is the man of God because it comes to pass that the Lord said, the spiritual man is mad. The man that understands and remembers what the Lord said, what Brother Daniel discovered about, and what other kings, Brother Josiah was blessed to see about what the Lord said and how disobedience would bring the judgment of God Almighty upon them. When it came to pass, that fella did know what he was talking about with what the Lord said in the scripture. And conversely, the false spiritual man is found to know nothing when the judgment of the Lord comes. And so we can look at that either way. The prophet is a fool. A spiritual man is crazy, is mad, for the multitude of thine iniquity and great hatred. Because of the multitude of thine iniquity, great hatred. Hatred of whom? Hatred of the Lord. Verse number 8. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God. And this is an interesting verse. The watchman. Well, what is it that the Lord tells about? We understand about a watchman on the wall of a city, looking out for activity out there, looking for the enemy. They would ring a bell, blow horns, have different signals to alert the city, to alert the land about coming danger or other things that would be announced. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God. Who sent Elijah? Who sent Elisha? Who has sent and called Brother Hosea? The Lord. And indeed, they are with God. But then this that said, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. I think we can understand this to mean that the false prophet says, the watchman of God, the watchman of Ephraim, telling about the truth of God, is there and not received. He's considered a madman. He's considered a fool. But the false prophets are like a snare of the fowler, the one that would catch birds in all his ways, the false prophet. Because why? People might get a little bit of concern, hear that prophecy of the men of God, and then come over to the false prophet. Remember how Ahab was? He wanted to hear from prophets that lined up with what he wanted to do. And so then they would get appeased. Oh, everything's great. That guy's crazy. And what's that become? It becomes a snare to them. They are hooked. They have confidence that their wicked way is okay with God. Remember how the reference is, you're not going to be there anymore. I'm going to take you away because I'm paraphrasing. God's saying, I am sick of you calling on me, but looking to these other gods. Because Jehovah, they have departed from, and hatred in the house of his God. The defiling of the temple, images of abominable idols. Brother David testifying regarding the Jebusites about possibly a reference that he had there regarding the Jebusites in Jerusalem as he went to conquer that and take that city, is they worshiped dead idols. And it's abominable. Rather than the true and living God who has manifested himself, they take the images of false gods carved out and made by men, and take them in there into the the courts of the temple, into the temple itself, other altars, order a service totally against what the Lord has said. And God hates it. He hates it. Now, some people don't want to hear that God hates anything, but he hates the blaspheming of his name. Verse 9, I think we have this indication that the latter part of the verse 8 is regarding the false prophet, because it says, they have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Not the men of God, not the watchmen. I don't want to say true watchmen, but you understand, the true watchmen, they're with God. God is with them. They told the truth. But these false ones, they have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. The days of Gibeah. We see Gibeah mentioned early on in the scriptures, and we touched on it. We dealt with it in Judges chapter 19, if you remember that. Then that was where the man that was sojourning with his concubine and with another, or with his concubine, sought to go in and lodge in Gibeah on his way home. And the men of the city were wicked, and they came to his host that invited him in to stay there with him. They called for the host there, the man that lived in Gibeah, that was a sojourner himself, but lived there in that place. They called for him to deliver the man that was sojourning, a priest, I believe, to deliver him out, just like those that did in the days of Lot. Same kind of thing. And he yielded up his concubine, and of course they killed her. And then he made a terrible, terrible call into the nation. And if you want to know more about that, you can read that in Judges 19. And then the whole nation came up against the tribe of Benjamin. And what I find so gross and so disheartening is that Benjamin stood up for men that did such wickedness in that city. And we get down to the point that in Benjamin, when it's all said and done with the fighting and between the tribes, that there's only 600 men that are left in Benjamin. And from that group came the first king of the nation, from the lineage of those men. The days of Gibeah. The Lord says they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore will I remember their iniquity and visit their sins. This reference, I think, is apropos because of the sins in worshiping the different Baal gods and the wickedness of that. We're going to hear more about that. Fond memories of Israel and the grief of the Lord again. We see in verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. That would be pleasant, wouldn't it? I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree. I know some of you have planted trees. You've planted different plants to get fruit from them, vegetables from them. And it's exciting. It's exciting when the plant seems to be flourishing and thriving. That's the way we were with our pepper plants this year. We were excited that they were growing and everything. But then you know what? After weeks and weeks and weeks, there weren't any peppers on them. Well, that's the reason you plant them in the first place. You plant trees. You plant a peach tree. You're looking forward in time. You have to wait a while to get some peaches, right? So then that first year that you see blossoms and buds and blossoms and fruit take on, you get excited, right? It's an enjoyable thing for that to finally, the tree, the planting to become mature enough. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree. The Lord was thrilled with it. He enjoyed it at her first time. Oh, what love, care, compassion. The Lord said, I didn't choose Israel to become a nation because they were greater. But I chose Israel, and that's the work and the electing love of the Lord. He chooses because he chooses for his pleasure. And he does enjoy his work. But they went to Baal Peor. Baal meaning master. Of course, there's all kinds of different Baals, different kind of gods associated with locations, associated with different people, characters that they would be fabricated or made up, or men that would be idolized to be some god. And so in this case, it was location. They went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And indeed, a shame it is. And their abominations were according as they loved. The Lord says they went to Baal Peor and their hearts were revealed. This Baal Peor is a time back when the children of Israel were in their sojourn. And Balaam was called by the king of Midian and such, Balak, to curse them. He couldn't do it, but he advised the king and those nations against Israel and fearful of Israel to take and cause their men to sin in fornication by sending their daughters into the midst of them. And then if we understand it correctly, that in turn led them to follow this wicked, wicked worship of Baal Peor. It was so grievous to the Lord. It says in Numbers 25, you can read it in verses 1 through 9 if you wish, but in verse number 3 it says, "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord made a statement and made a directive to Brother Moses in verse 5. Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. This abomination was likened to that in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like Brother Paul says in verse number 12 of Ephesians 5, "For it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." And they did this in the open. It's yet a manifestation of the wickedness described and told by God in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And so the Lord said, all of those men are going to die. And they did. Brother Moses' testimony in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 3, says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor joined themselves unto Baal Peor," as it says there in Numbers, "the Lord thy God had destroyed them from among you." But they went to Baal Peor. The Lord is grieved by that, isn't he? Separated themselves into that shame, verse number 10 of Hosea 9. And their abominations were according as they loved. It's descriptive of our day today. We're told in the days of the Lord, it'll be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And we're fast approaching that, if not there. There's a reference in Psalm 106, verse number 28. They joined themselves unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. The Lord is grieved by it. Verse 11. Then there's this of the sacrifice and destruction of their heritage. We'll just touch on this and then pick this up next time. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. From the birth and from the womb and from the conception. We just in recent times dealt with the family and the creation of the Lord's creation of us and our individuality and in how the Lord's created us and made us, the order of the family and the home and marriage, and husband and wife, and starting a home, and then they becoming parents of children, and the things that the Lord has given, an instruction that He's given for a blessed home and a blessed way of life, and heritage. The fruit of the womb is His reward. But the Lord says here in verse 11, Ephraim, the glory of their heritage shall fly away like a bird from the birth, from the womb, and from the conception. We face that today, don't we? The killing of children by physical abortion, the killing of the innocent by chemical means. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us as His people to stand and tell what's right. May the Lord help us as a nation that we would repent of it. And Israel, Ephraim's wicked way caused them to lose their future. Nearly 70 million, and we're at the 70 million mark. Can you imagine what a difference 70 million people would make in our nation today? There's room for them. Don't buy into the thing that there's not room for them. There's room for them. And then I just want to mention this, but the graciousness of the Lord, even in the great wickedness of man, you know what that means? That means there's 70 million saints in glory just there alone. Our God is good, isn't He? He is good indeed. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Savior of sinners just like you. And you need Him. We point you to Him. He's the one that can save you and redeem you, rescue you. And as a Lord's children, may we hear these things and take these things to heart. May we be warned about going away from our Lord and the wondrous things that He's given us. The greatest thing, yeah, in our actions, that's part of our conversation. May we guard that we not go away from the Lord in our hearts. That's where it starts, is in our hearts. The way may we glorify Him, rejoice in Him, get to know Him better through His Word, and through His Spirit, and may we work for Him until the day that He calls us out of here.